You can turn to the book of Hebrews, which is where we'll be starting this morning. I've been encouraged by the focus on Jesus so far this morning in the thoughts that we've had, the songs and scripture reading and Dixon's talk, and I hope that it'll be continually useful now as we look at Jesus some more this morning, really focusing on Him in the series on personal spiritual growth. What we want to do is to look at Jesus' relationship with the Father. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about growing in our relationship with God and the need for that, to see that God desires a relationship with Him. So we hit on different aspects of that. We looked at the fact that God desires to know us and to bless us, and more than that, to have this relationship where we are loving Him back and trusting Him back, and how that's shown in the Old and the New Testament. And so we also spoke of, if we're going to have a relationship with God, we need to let God define what that relationship looks like. And so that's not for us to say, well, it's going to be like this or like that, or I want it to be this. God sets the terms. He is God. And so we are submissive in this, but we are desiring to have this relationship with the Father. We spoke of the fact that the foundation of God's commandments are these relationship ideas. How that when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of all the laws? Jesus said, it's love the Lord your God. And He said, the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so if you want to know what the whole Old Testament and all those laws boil down to, it's loving God and loving your neighbor. And we spoke about how God wants us to trust in Jesus, that this idea of faith and belief and trust in Jesus, that's a relationship idea. And so we need to put our faith in Jesus, and that we're justified by our faith in Jesus. And so this foundation of our relationship with God in love and in trust and all His commandments spring from this idea of God wanting us to have this relationship with Him. We spoke about not just reading the Bible to know the commands or the instructions, but more than that, in addition to that, to know God Himself. And seeing prayer as more relational, prayer as a way for us to draw close to God. So we spoke about some of those things. And what I want us to do today is kind of use Jesus as our greatest example. I want to say a case study, but it's more than a case study. It's the case study. It is the example for us of how Jesus had a relationship with the Father. What did Jesus' relationship with God look like? And I think this is useful for us because of this danger we talked about in that other lesson, where it's, you know, we need to have this relationship with God, but there's a danger in today's religious thinking that makes that too casual, kind of puts that on our terms, you know, God loves me so I can kind of do what I want, that kind of thing. And I hope that this lesson will reinforce this idea of that God is going to be the one who sets these terms, and how Jesus is just a perfect example of what it looks like to really have a relationship with God. So why should we look to Jesus as our model? Why is Jesus the model of having this perfect relationship? Well, number one, what we see is that Jesus is our model for how to live as a man. In every way of how to live in this life, Jesus is our model. I'll say it this way. In all the ways that Jesus was human, He's our model for how to be the perfect human. There's some ways in which Jesus came as God, and we're not supposed to be like Him in those specific ways. So Jesus came and He said to people, your sins are forgiven. That's a divine attribute of His, so we can't do that. But in all the ways in which Jesus was a man, He's then our model for how to be this perfect human. And we see in the book of Hebrews how He was made like us in every way. So in Hebrews chapter 2, we see there are different verses in this section of Hebrews are going to emphasize this, but here's a couple. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children, us with Jesus, share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So all of us as children of God share in flesh and blood. So Jesus himself partook of that. That way he's able to conquer death. He's able to rescue us. He's made like us to be every way, in every way, in being flesh and blood like us. 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He was tempted like us, yet he didn't give in to sin in the ways that we do. And so we have Jesus like us, and so Jesus is our model for how to live, how to live as a man. And then you add on top of that this aspect that Jesus and the Father have this perfect relationship. And so they're the ultimate example to learn from. We've spoken of this, how that sin and selfishness are what destroys our relationships. So if I am a liar and I'm telling lies, that's going to hurt my relationships. People won't be able to trust me. I start assuming that other people are liars just like me. It's really bad. It destroys relationships very quickly. If I am angry and prone to lashing out, that hurts others, destroys relationships. We can go on and on with that. But you see, the way that sin and selfishness destroy my friendships, my relationships here, if you can imagine a relationship completely free from sin and selfishness, well, that's going to be Jesus with the Father. And so he's our model in that. And Jesus not sinning, not self-focused at all, but completely trusting and loving to the Father. And we're going to see that played out in Jesus' life. So that then becomes kind of the foundation for us here of looking to Jesus as our model. Well, the first thing I think that we'll notice, and maybe your mind has already gone here, is that Jesus was strong in the ways and in the aspects of things that we tend to associate with growing closer to God. So he said, you know, what are some ways that, you know, I can grow closer to God, grow my relationship? So you might say things like praying to God and studying the Bible, those kind of things. We see that in Jesus. So say Jesus knew his Bible, and you know, Jesus had what we call the Old Testament. He had the Scriptures. And so he had from Genesis to Malachi. Really, they put Second Chronicles at the end. So he had Genesis to Chronicles. He had those. And what we see is that Jesus knew those books. You can think about that, right? He was able to quote that. He quoted that in the desert, in his temptation, that every time Satan came with the temptation, Jesus answered that with Scripture. And he quoted Scriptures at other times in profound ways. So Jesus knew the Scriptures and was able to use that, able to quote that. He had mature insights on the Scriptures. Remember the story of when he's 12 and he's in the temple? He's there, he's asking questions, he's answering questions, and they're impressed with what this 12-year-old understood. And so Jesus knew the Scriptures. And I like this picture of us sitting there reading the Scriptures. They're you know, reading the Old Testament. And that's being like Jesus, because we should think of Jesus sitting there and reading the law, thinking about that, meditating on it, obeying it. And so we can do that just like Jesus. We can be like Jesus in that specific way of Jesus knowing the Scriptures. And Jesus spent time in prayer. That, again, our mind maybe goes to that, to grow, to know God better, to have this relationship with God, and to spend time with prayer. And what is really interesting is how the Bible emphasizes this. The Gospels speak of Jesus being in prayer. Mark chapter 1 even, the very first chapter of that book, Jesus wakes up very early to go off by himself to go pray. Luke is the Gospel that particularly emphasizes Jesus and praying. I'm going to have on the screen here some verses that Luke discusses. Some verses that Luke has, some stories of Jesus that the other Gospels don't include. So all the Scriptures on this list are things that Luke has, the other Gospels don't. For example, Luke 11, Jesus is praying. And his disciples say, Jesus, teach us to pray too. And John taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And they are, the whole thing is precipitated by the fact that they saw first Jesus praying, and they see what he's doing. They say, Lord, we want to do that too. Now, Luke chapter 3, that Luke is the only gospel that tells us that Jesus is praying when he's baptized. When Jesus went down in the water, he was praying to the Father. In Luke 6, we find out that Jesus spends the night in prayer before calling the 12 apostles, before specifically naming the 12 and making them apostles. He spends the night in prayer. There's so much that's fascinating about that. Number one, that's just such an intriguing thought, right, of Jesus spending the whole night in prayer. That'd be difficult. I would struggle to stay awake. Jesus was able to do that. And Jesus prays, and it's before this specific thing. So what was he praying about all night? Was it to which of the 12 to pick? Was it to figure out which of the many faithful disciples should be in that number? Was it praying for them, about them, and their mission and their ministry, that they would do the work? You wonder, maybe did it have to do with Judas and the selecting of Judas and the betrayal that would happen? And I think it's interesting, even with that, that Jesus, in praying here through the night, he goes off to be by himself. And that's an example for us as well. If we want to have good prayer, pray like Jesus, we're going to have to be by ourselves. So Mark 1, Jesus does that, gets up early and goes. Matthew speaks about getting up, speaks about going to get in your closet. And so you have these pictures of solitude in prayer. Well, we need to do that as well. And you may be thinking to yourself, that's hard. I don't know where I can go. Okay, maybe I'll go to a park somewhere or this room in the house. And it may be difficult, but I would encourage you to really make that happen in your life, to find that closet time to be alone with the Lord. And let me just say this, as difficult as it might be for you find a place to be alone to pray, for most of you, it's going to be easier than your average New Yorker. That was a real challenge in New York, was to be able to find a quiet place, find a place to be alone. And so I think it'll be doable for you. I hope that that's the case, and to find time to be alone with God. Here's a prayer, Luke 23, one of the most touching things we see Jesus ever saying, that Jesus in his crucifixion, and Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Praying to God there. And so Jesus was constantly praying. You really see this picture of Jesus making prayer a priority. Paul then continues that very example and always talking about his praying. And then Paul instructs the Christians, pray without ceasing, be constant in prayer. And we learn all those things from Jesus. Now, we ask this question then, why did Jesus need to pray so much? You know, if I was telling you stories for the first time and you didn't know much about the Son of God, and you found out that God came down in the flesh, maybe you would think that the Son of God wouldn't need to pray very much. After all, he is God. After all, you know, he has the power to control the winds and the waves and all those things. Why would Jesus need to pray so much? And especially when you think about that prayer is a picture of need. It's a picture of, I need God's help. I can't do this. I turn to God. We don't pray before our mundane tasks. You know, we don't pray before, I don't know, tying your shoes or walking down the street. What do we pray before? When something's difficult, when something's scary, something is painful. Lord, I need your help. Lord, this is coming up. Lord, this could be bad. So we turn to God in this time of need and helplessness. So why did Jesus pray so much? Well, first of all, he was made a man like us. And so he did need the Father in these ways. And he would turn to God in prayer. We'll talk about Jesus in the garden in a moment. But Jesus needed that relationship with God. And so if he needed that, we certainly need that ourselves. And Jesus relied on the Father for help and strength and encouragement. And as we'll see in this lesson, is that Jesus needed to learn obedience and trust. And we have those same lessons ourselves. And so Jesus' prayer life was then a part of that. Look at this incredible passage that we see in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, this has been a thought-provoking passage for me recently. And I don't know if this has ever stuck out to you, but look at what it says about Jesus in his earthly life in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And so it's a picture of Jesus crying out to God, offering up these prayers and supplications, we maybe think, well, God said no. And I think maybe if we limit this to just the Garden of Gethsemane, where God had to say, no, you do need to die on the cross, I think we're missing the point of this, is that God rescued Jesus, that God brought him through the cross and raised him from the dead. And so Jesus prayed, and he prayed with these loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him. And then God rescued him, raised him from the dead. And it says that he was heard because of his reverence. And now we're really getting back to this idea of Jesus and how he looked to the Father and his relationship with the Father. This picture of reverence here, it's an unusual word. It only shows up twice in the New Testament. It means reverence, this fear of God, piety. Unfortunately, we don't use the word pious or piety very often. I think that's probably a reflection of our society and how many people believe in Jesus but aren't very pious towards him. It's this picture of humility, and you revere God and you extol him and you fear him, of carefulness around him. And so Jesus, you see his relationship with the Father here, praying to God, crying out to him in reverence. And God answered him because of his reverence. And Jesus sorrowfully praying, but God heard him. And here's what is so notable for us, is the only other time that this word shows up in the Bible, this word for reverence, is later in the book of Hebrews, where it says, "And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire." We can see the connection there loud and clear, right? That Jesus was before God in reverence and fear. And this word for fear here is just the word for fear. I mean, this word for reverence and fear, they have a lot to do with each other. And so we need to come before God remembering that he's a consuming fire. God, who is spirit, is a God who is jealous and holy and righteous, and his enemies will be destroyed. His enemies will be consumed. So we need to be like Jesus. Jesus was reverent. We need to be reverent as well. And this has to do with how we pray and how we live. And here in Hebrews 12, how we worship and bring acceptable worship to God. So we see Jesus spending so much time in prayer. Jesus lived this life of submission. I guess this is point number two. So point number one was that Jesus was strong in those things like the Word of God. He was strong in the Scriptures. He's strong in prayer. We would tend to associate those things in terms of how we grow in our relationship with God, and Jesus did those things as well. But here we really see Jesus and his relationship with God defined by his submission. We're going to look at a lot of verses from the Gospel of John here. And in the Gospel of John, we see this description of Jesus before the Father and this life of submission. Jesus did nothing of himself. There's this phrase that's translated, Jesus did nothing of himself, of his own accord, on his own. It literally, of himself. It shows up throughout the Gospel of John, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. And here we see it twice in John 5. And Jesus saying, I don't do anything from me. I do everything from the Father. John 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, or of himself, or of his own authority, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And verse 30, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus came and didn't do a single thing of himself, for himself. His teaching was not what he wanted to teach. His actions were not what he wanted to do. Everything was from the Father, what he could see the Father wanting him to do, what he saw the Father wanting him to teach, a life of total submission before God. Jesus came because the Father himself sent him. And the Father wanted him to go, and so he went. Chapter 5, verses 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, His form you've never seen, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. So twice in these two verses, Jesus refers to Himself as the one that the Father sent, and Jesus was obedient in that sending. 8:18. John 8:18. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So Jesus came because the Father sent him, and then Jesus sought to honor and obey the Father in everything that he did. Jesus didn't seek his own honor at all, but only the honor of the Father. John 7:16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood. So Jesus' will was just to do the Father's will, and seeking not his own glory, but the Father's. Look at 8:28 and 29. John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself or of my own authority, but I speak just as the Father has taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And verse 55, same chapter. But you've not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I know him and I keep his word. So Jesus honored the Father in everything, sought that God would be glorified, and that Jesus obeyed the Father in everything. And even in submitting to the cross, Jesus wanted God to be honored and God to be glorified, and submitting to the cross for the Father's purposes. And that's John 12. This was what Dixon read for us in the Lord's Supper talk. When Jesus, in thinking about the cross, he said, my soul is troubled. So what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it's for this purpose that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so here, Jesus saying, Lord, may you be glorified. Father, glorify your name, even in the cross. This is why I came. And so we see that Jesus lived this life of total submission, which really comes to Jesus' love and trust for the Father. Jesus not seeking a life for himself. Jesus did not come down so that he could enjoy things for himself, but to serve and to love, to do God's will in everything. We want to make up stuff, how can I preach this so that I'm glorified? What new ideas can I come up with? And we so easily tamper with God's word. And Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus said, I only teach what I've been given. Everything I have to say comes from the Father. A life of total submission and obedience to everything the Father wanted. And so we come to the prayer in the garden, which is in some ways maybe the culmination of this. It's been often said that the battle here is won in the garden. That by the time it comes to the cross, Jesus' mind is made up. He's determined. He's steadfast. And here, when he turns to God, is where Jesus is kind of wrestling with this aspect. Jesus says in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So this doesn't remind you of everything we just read in the Gospel of John. It's not my will at all, but your will. And I love this prayer. I've tried to model this when I've been able to remember to in my own life and in my own prayers. There's the three things here. They're so important for our prayer life as well. Number one, Jesus starts with a statement of faith. Jesus prays to God, and the first thing he says is, God, all things are possible for you. No doubt. God, I don't know if you can do this. I've got this problem. Not sure if you can solve it. God, I maybe have a better idea than you. No. All things are possible for you. You can do everything. And so that first statement of faith puts this prayer in the right context. Then he offers his request. Lord, may this cup pass from me. Lord, I would rather not go to the cross. I'd rather not die. Jesus here looking to that, and he has this desire, as we can understand, of not wanting to go through that. But yet what we see in the third piece is the deeper than his desire to avoid the cross, deeper than that was his desire for the Father's will to be done. And so the submission to whatever the Father decides. So number three of his prayer is total submission to the will of the Father. Lord, all things are possible for you. Lord, here's my request. Please may this cup pass from me. But ultimately, Lord, may your will be done, not my will. And that is a statement of faith and love and submission to the Father in what Jesus is doing. And so this is kind of the purest example of Jesus' submission to the Father here, that in his anguish, that he was willing to still do what the Father said, and in love and trust for the Father. We see that trust, right? The Lord, I'm going to trust you more than I trust myself. I'm going to give myself completely to you, that your will is more important than my will, and may your will be done. And so we see that there in Jesus' prayer, and we see Jesus modeling that trust. Jesus says, come trust in me. And then Jesus himself modeled that kind of trust in the Father for us. And I want to end our lesson here looking at this, Jesus' love for the Father. It's interesting. I'm not very smart, but I've tried to think through what's the difference between love and trust. And I'm not sure if I've gotten very far with that. You may have had wiser thoughts than I have. But these two things that God calls us to do, to love him and to trust him, and how are those things similar? How are those things different? And I think that's really a thought-provoking thing. But here's one connection. They both really call us to submission. You know, love and trust both call us to submission before God. It's like any good relationship, that if I love my wife and I trust her and I have this rich relationship, what does that call me to do? To devote myself, to sacrifice myself, to live and to put her needs above mine, to have this rich relationship of love and trust with each other. And so we see Jesus here submitting himself completely to God. And we see Jesus trusting in the Father that his ways are greater than his own. And now I want us to think about Jesus loving the Father. And are there some verses that come to mind? So think about this for a second. Are there any Bible verses that come to mind of Jesus talking about how much he loves the Father? When I was getting this lesson ready, okay, well, you know, think. What are these verses of Jesus talking about that he loves the Father? Are there any verses that come to your mind? What's interesting is, then as I started looking for those verses, I only was able to find one. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say that Jesus didn't love the Father. Of course, Jesus loved the Father. The Gospels teach us, that Jesus instructed people to love the Father. That's the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jesus, as the perfect man, loved God his Father with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus loved the Father deeply. And we see that Jesus models that in his life. He tells that here in John 14. But here's what I think is thought-provoking for us. Did Jesus go around and everything he said, you know, he couldn't even speak a paragraph without saying, I love God. Or you know, this, and I love God. You know how much I love God. We just don't see Jesus verbalizing it in that way. Now, it's not wrong to verbalize saying, I love the Father. Again, please don't misunderstand my point. It is not wrong to say in every paragraph, if we need to, that I love God. But that's not what Jesus felt the need to say. In fact, it's easy to say, I love God. Right? It's easy to say, I love God. And maybe you have a bracelet or something in your house, something you wear that says, I love God. I can think of people in our neighborhood back in New York that would wear hats, you know, I love God. It's easy to say that, right? The real question is not, can I say those words? The real question is, do I really love God? I mean, that's the really difficult thing. Do I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart and soul and strength and mind? And so maybe it's easy to deceive ourselves. Well, I say I love God all the time, so that must mean that I do love God. Jesus didn't make that mistake. He loved God, but he showed it in his actions. Again, to compare it to the most intimate of human relationships, I can say to my wife all day long, I love her. How am I going to really demonstrate that, though, in my actions, in what I do? She'll see through that, right? You say you love me, but what about this or that? People know that. I can say I'm your friend all day long, but I show that and I demonstrate that. And am I really a good friend? Do I help you? Do I care about you? Those things. And so I can say I'm a friend to God. I can say I love God. Jesus was willing to say that. He said he loved the Father, but he lived it out in his every action, loving the Lord with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. And I hope that that's a useful thought for us today. Say all day long that we love God, but more important than saying it is living it and making sure that that's a part of our every action. And so we've seen different ways that the Scriptures showed us Jesus' relationship with the Father. We've seen the ways that Jesus knew the Father's words, that Jesus spent time in prayer with God. We see that Jesus totally submitted himself to the Father's will, that Jesus trusted in God, was willing to suffer for God, and that Jesus loved God. And he did that, showed that in his every action. In fact, here, this one verse that Jesus says, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world will know that I love him. Are there any surprises in that? As we look at that, is that the way I would have thought that the perfect human relationship with God would be like? Maybe that's different than I would have expected it to be. But Jesus loved God and Jesus trusted in God and he lived this life completely for the Father. And then what's really helpful for us is then we don't just see that in Jesus' life. We see that carried out in the disciples' lives. You can see that in the book of Acts. You can see that in Paul. You can see that in these examples of people who imitated Jesus and were like Jesus in these ways. And they lived these incredible lives of zeal and love and trust and submission and obedience to the Father. It may be said of each one of us that I do as the Father has commanded me so that people know that I love God. That I would do everything that God says so the people around me say, J.D. Or Tom or Sally or whoever it is, that he loves God and he shows it by obeying God and doing what the Father has said. May that be shown in our lives. Can we help you in any way? Can we encourage you? Can we study the Bible with you? Can we pray with you? Maybe we can even baptize you into Christ so that that barrier that stands between us and God, our sins, those sins are washed away. Whatever we can do to help you out this morning, we want to do that in any way we can. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.